attention to our brother Jim as he would bring us the message the Lord's put on his heart tonight. Brother Jim.
I think I'm on. Okay. Good evening to each and every one of you. Good to see you here. And for those that are live streaming, good evening. My sermon this evening, I have not been contemplating it for a year and a half like Adam. It's been a couple weeks long. But it's something that was at the back of my mind as I was reading through the scriptures, and I've been contemplating on its meaning, and I am going to see if I can put out there what the scriptures triggered in my mind this evening. And it's going to be in the Old Testament. It's going to be two fairly long readings, the first two chapters of the book of Jonah, and the meanings that could be there. And what I find interesting about Jonah is that, depending on who you read, it's one of those books of the minor prophets that a lot of, quote unquote, scholars of religion say that never really happened. That it was something that somebody wrote just to teach a point. Others say it probably never happened, but the author is Jonah, depending on who you want to read. So it creates a dilemma in the minds of a Christian. And one of the things that I found interesting, I'd read this and I was thinking about it. I went to Alaska a week and a half ago, and I was reading some of the signs up there of history as you walk through the airport, and then I went to a little museum, and I found something kind of interesting. They have found skeletons of man in Wales. So, is it possible? Yeah, it is possible. Jonah calls it a big fish. Christ called it a whale. So we call it a whale in his teachings. So it is possible within the realm of men that this is can happen. I stand up here, I have to say, I believe it did happen. I believe the scriptures were written for a purpose, and God can prepare anything for anything. And just like Adam was saying today, we don't understand all of God's ways. We don't understand all that he can do. But when it comes to mankind, he can accomplish quite a bit. So I'm going to start out, and I'm going to read the first chapter of Jonah, 17 verses, and I apologize for the long reading, but it's the only way that I can get across what I want to do by reading the first two chapters. But I'm going to start with the first chapter. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And from the commentaries that I read, this was quite a large city for that day and age, that it would take 2 to 3 days to walk through, if you were going to walk through it. So Jonah had a big thing put in front of him by God. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down unto it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto their God, and cast forth the waters and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down unto the side of the in, to the side of the ship, and he laid and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call unto thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said unto every one of his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for who caused this evil to be upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? For it is, what is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made sea and dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, What hast thou done? Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the seas wrought, and was tempest. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth unto the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempest against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, had done as it pleases thee. And they looked unto Jonah and cast him forth unto the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord happened, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. We read in the scriptures several times where they cast lots. So normally when we say they're casting lots, we think of divination, something evil. But God's people did it too, to see what God wanted to tell them. So they probably rolled dice. Well, a little bit I know of mariner history, they were a superstitious lot of men. Anything could upset them and upset the ship. If anything went wrong, there was some evil reason for it, and they were ready to do whatever needed to be done for it. But they cast lots. It doesn't say how many men were on the ship, and it doesn't exactly say how they did it, but the point is, it fell on Noah. So God controlled whatever they're casting. If it was dice, if it was sticks, whatever it was, it fell to Noah. Jonah, excuse me. Thank you, Haley. Jonah. So everybody knew it was Jonah's fault. And so then he confessed to them and told them exactly what he was doing and exactly why he was running. And we don't know why he decided to run. Was Nineveh a warring nation, city, against wherever he lived? Was it such a great thing and everybody knew of their great evil that he wanted just to let them disappear off the face of the earth under God's wrath? In chapter 3, it says that he knew that God was a generous God, and that if they repented, he would forgive them. But for whatever reason, he packed up and he booked. And he left. He ran away from God and didn't follow God's commandments. So let's stop and think. And this started in my mind. What can cause us not to follow God's commandments? Are there reasons? And I thought Adam was really going to go into this. And this is why I didn't talk about pride this morning. I didn't answer his question. Because a lot of what we, reasons why I came up with, deal around one word, pride. Is it that we want to hide the sin in our lives from God? One reason. Being ashamed of our own acts? Will we be judged by God in front of people? Will God make us ashamed in front of people? Is it because of our habits, those that we were taught as children, and those that we learned ourselves by the things that we do? Oh, I play football, therefore I want to watch football on Sunday. Or I play soccer. Or whatever reason. Is it our habits that want to hide what I do from God? So are there things that we are taught and things that we have learned? It can be any reason whatsoever. Is it from resentment or bitterness towards God for unanswered prayers? Or things did not go exactly as I wanted them to go. And I prayed about it. I wanted it to go just this way. And it didn't happen. For any reason that we would hold anything against God. Disappointment that my prayers weren't exactly answered the way I wanted them. Emotions of feeling of pain or suffering. Physical hardships, illness, injuries. God did not take care of this. He did not completely heal me like I wanted him to. I think it was Alicia that said the feeling of being singled out in front of people today when Adam asked questions. To be singled out, to be made fun of, to be teased, because we didn't want to go along with what was being fun. To go out there and do those things that society say are fun things to do. There's any number of reasons that we can choose to have those things, those little tiny corners in our heart, in our lives, that we don't want God's light to shine in. For whatever reason. I only came up with 6 or 7. I mean, there's a whole lot more out there, just like there's a whole lot of different definitions of what pride is. For that reason, I am going to run from God because I don't want him looking there. I want him in my life, and I want his light to be on, kind of, on me. But I don't want him looking in my innermost place within me, my heart, my desires. So I'm going to run. Just like Jonah ran. I would like to turn over into Jacob. On page 170. Jacob, the second chapter. First verse, we read, just one verse. And oh, that we would listen unto the word of his commandments, and let not this pride in our hearts destroy our souls. Are we willing to run away completely from God as Noah did? But what happened? What happened to him? Was he able to run away and leave? No, God pursued him. Chased him down. He could have sent anybody else to go and talk to Nineveh. But he chose Noah to do it. No, I want to say, why do you keep saying Noah? Jonah. Say, he picked Jonah to do it, and he pursued him. He went after him. And he didn't care where he was hiding. He didn't care who was around him. He sent a storm upon the sea. And he pursued him. God was telling him, don't let your pride and your decisions destroy your soul. So he went after him. And I'm going to take a little side note here, and I want you to hold that in your mind. He pursued him, because I'm going to come back and talk about that a little bit more, about the pursuit of God to the children of men. And these are side notes that came into my mind this afternoon. I'd like to turn over into Psalms. The 119th chapter of Psalms. And ask this question. Are you willing to say something like this to God? With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. God did not allow Jonah to wander from his commandments. Just like he did not allow David, in the many things that David did, to wander very far from his commandments. He kept reeling David in. He pursued him. He went out and got him and brought him back. David messed up. He went out and got him and brought him back. Or in the 51st Psalms. verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. When we're out visiting with God, or we're out doing the things that we're doing, and we're trying to run away from him, knowing that his commandments do not allow whatever actions that we have there, what would it take in you to have you say those two things that I just read that David said? Create in me a clean heart. To open up those hidden spots within your heart and allow Christ to enter in there, to let his light shine in there. To create in me this new heart that will allow me to keep your commandments, that will strengthen me to be able to do the things that you require of me. And believe it or not, he requires things of all of us. Some of it I'm going to read here later on. He required us to take and do certain things regardless of what's going on around us. In the most difficult moments, he may ask you to testify. C.S. Lewis wrote, and he said, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. Do you think it would have been easy for one man to go talk to a whole city? God did that a lot. Read through the scriptures. He sent one man to do miraculous things. The man didn't do it. It was the power of God that did it. But he sent that individual to be his spokesman. He has sent each and every one of us to be his spokesman. To show that he pursues us, I would like to turn over to John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God looks out over the world, and he may have you testify to somebody that you think is unworthy to be saved. Because he came with love to the children of men to have us bridle our pride, to clean out the dust out of our closets, and to allow him to come in and to use us as instruments in his hands. Backing up to the 13th and 14th verses. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we know that Christ was lifted up on the cross for our behalf. And in Luke, and I read it the last time I think I preached, it says that in Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man is come to seek that and save that which was lost. He sent his Son to get the one. Just like the shepherd left his 99 and went out to save the one. God loved Jonah enough to save him from his own actions. Why is that important to us? Why is that so important to us? Because in our deepest, darkest, lowest moments, and I'm going to read about some low moments that Jonah went into, God is always there looking, holding out a helping hand, seeking us. Adam talked about Isaiah 55 this morning, and he talked about part of the verse. I'm going to read the majority of it. And every time I look at this verse, I think of Brian when he really got me to understand what it's saying in the very first line. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine, milk without money and without price. The ho is a call to everyone, not just a select few. It is a call to anyone that is willing to come and to buy. Anyone that's willing to do. I think of two things when I think of this call out. I think of a roaring lion, and I've only seen him on TV, and I hear testimony of how far their roar will go. Or the songs of a whale, how far those songs carry. Well, I can tell you two calls that I've heard, the call of a wolf and a call of a mountain lion, and they travel a long ways. And the hair on the back of my neck still crawls every time I hear a mountain lion scream. Chase got a chance to hear one last time we were up at the ranch, and he goes, "Man, there's a woman in need. So we got to go." I go, "No, that's a mountain lion, a long ways off." And the hair came up on my neck. Even to this day, here I am with a Knot 6, I'm elk hunting, and I'm in my truck. But the sound of that lion still puts something in me. It still hits something in me, primeval, a fear. This call is ancient, it's old, and it's loud, and it goes to everybody. It can be heard world round at one time. Come, ho, come, by, come, be with me. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and ye labor for that which is not which satisfieth not? Change glasses, I can read better. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat of that which is good, and let your soul delight in the fatness. Do not allow our pride, and I'm going to clump that into one big thing. It can be anything that separates us from God to destroy our soul. He's offering us this free gift. Come, partake. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knoweth not, and a nation that knoweth not thee shall run unto thee. Because the Lord thy God and the Holy One of Israel hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And he is always near if we allow him to be. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he have mercy upon him, and to our God. For he willing abundantly pardon. And then Adam read the rest of that. My ways are not your ways. We're not going to understand why God puts up with us day in and day out. But he does. He will pursue you. He will come after you. Go back into Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the depth, in the midst of the sea, and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of the sight, yea, I will look again towards the holy temple. The water compassed me about, even to the soul, and the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottom of the mountain, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainteth within me, I remember the Lord, and my prayers came unto thee, unto thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. So he describes what sin is like. I'm going to go back to verses 3 to 5 in chapter 2 and read. For thou hast cast me into the depths in the midst of the sea, and the flood compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yea, I will look up again towards thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closes around me, about the weeds were wrapped about my head. Great description of sin in our lives. What does it do to us? It blinds us. It wraps around us and diverts our vision. God didn't lose sight of it. God knew exactly where he was, but he lost sight of God. He lost sight of God because of the sin that was in his life. Whatever it was that caused him to run, took him to the depths because he was out of the presence of God. I often think about the scripture where Christ is hanging on the cross and he cries out, God, why have thou forsaken me? Because it was the first time, I believe, that he did not feel the presence of his Father. He did not feel the eyesight of his Father upon him. And because of our sins, he couldn't see his Father. The sins of the world were wrapped around him, bring him great anguish and pain, and hide his vision. That's what sins does to us. What is one of the first things that we do if we get in trouble? Can't go to church. They'll know. I can't be around my Christian friends because they'll know. But we'll turn to those that are in the world and get worldly advice, instead of to those that will give us godly advice and a helping hand. The one thing I can assure you in the world is those that you thought were your friends will drop you like a hot potato when you no longer are convenient. God's people will stick with you when it is the most inconvenient, and will pick you up and help you on your way to recovery spiritually, or whatever way that you need. In verse 4, Jonah talked about verse 7 about looking up to the temple. We don't have temples, but we have something better. Far better. Let's go into Romans, the third chapter. Romans 3:24. To 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That didn't leave anybody out. It most definitely didn't leave me out. For all have sinned, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. 1 John. Chapter 2, verses 1 and to 3. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and for ours, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the Father and I will come in and make our abode with you. There's a promise. Mosiah, page 220. Mosiah, the second chapter, verses 10 to 17. We just read about the atonement of Christ in the Bible, and we read this here. Mosiah chapter 2, starting with verse 10. And also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come unto him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent to keep his commandments, and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world, for all mankind, which were ever since the fall of Adam, or who shall ever be, even unto the ends of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which has been spoken of. Neither are they any conditions whereby men can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he is all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that men doth not comprehend all that the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that we must repent of our sins and forsake them and humble ourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he will forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Are you willing to do this very thing, to be like David, and to open up your heart and ask God to come in and clean it? If he's a stranger to you, it's going to be even harder. Maybe. Or is it going to be harder because he's not a stranger? You consider him a friend. My wife would shoot me if I said this. When I clean the house, if guests are coming, what do? I take everything in my bedroom and throw it on the bed. Every room's clean but one. You're allowed in my house everywhere but one. And to keep you out of there, I put the dogs in there. We can't be that with God. We have to be willing to open up every aspect of our lives and every aspect of our heart and allow him into the deepest, darkest corners. In the third chapter of Jonah, and I'm not going to read it, we read that one man did what God commanded of him. And he saved a whole city. 3 days he marched through it. 3 days he preached. The word got to the king. And the king commanded that every man and every beast fast. They were to rent their clothes. They were to put ash on their heads. So I have to ask, if one man can save probably millions, what can you do? If one person was able to go into a city and to be a light into that city, what can you do? Second Corinthians. The fifth chapter, one verse. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As through God did beseech you by us, we pray you into Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. We're to be his ambassadors. That's exactly what Jonah was to Nineveh. He was God's ambassador. God saw their actions. He saw what they did. And he forgave them. In Matthew, in the fifth chapter, in the 13th through 14th verses, we read two things. We're to be a salt unto the earth. We're to be a light unto the earth. Ambassadors. That's what God wants us to be. A willing ambassador. One that would do his biddings. I'm going to turn over into Helaman. The fourth chapter. Helaman chapter 4. It's on page, I didn't write the page down. And I'm going to read verses 57 and 58. Got this from Adams today. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men, Yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. For behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither, to the dividing asunder and the commandments of the great and everlasting God. You're to be a speck of dust. Adam told us today. Talked about, I don't call them what he called them. I call them dust storms, because that's what I grew up calling them. Anybody that lived through a dust storm or lived on a farm where they plowed or lived where their livestock knows that dust does one thing very well. It gets into every crook and cranny, and you cannot seal your house up to keep it out. We're to be dust. We're to be of the world, part of the world, but not of the world. And when we go through it, we're to leave God's thoughts behind us. We're to be dust. To salt unto the world, to light unto the world, we are to leave it in a better condition than what we entered it into it. Nobody ever thought of dust being a good thing, did you? God did. We're to be his dust. We don't have to necessarily be part of the fun. And yes, they may tease you. But when you leave, they're going to know that your faith is in God. And you're going to testify of his love for you to them. You're going to touch them. They may not accept it. They may brush it off. But you left it there. You offered it to them. You gave it to them. I'd like to close with Jeremiah. The 17th chapter. This thought, Jeremiah writes in verses 7 and 8 in chapter 17. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and who hopeth, and who hope the Lord is. For he shall be a tree planted by water, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cause or cease the yielding of fruit. No matter what, how hard it may be, no matter how difficult it may seem at the moment, blessed is the man that put his trust in the Lord. And I know these words are true because they're written in paths of old and they have not changed. Micah, 3rd chapter, 16th verse, talks about the unchangeable God. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, is God, our Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Mormon, the 8th chapter, the 19th verse, talks about the unchangeability of God. He would cease to be God if he lied and it changed. He hasn't changed. Everything that he has written has a purpose. Everything that he caused to be scribed is for our edification, even in the Old Testament. Thank you for your time.